know that we can trust you and that you have what's best for us all the time. Even if things are changing around us or we don't understand what's going on, we just are grateful that you're with us and you love us. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with Pastor Ridge as he delivers the message this morning. Just give him just a fresh filling of your spirit so he can speak the words that you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Penny. Thank you, Jim. I know there's just a few of us here this morning, but if you have a chance to go down and peek at how far the nursery has come, if you had seen it before, the one room, and see it now, it's a real vast change. And I just appreciate RJ heading that up and all the men that have worked so hard to bring that to pass. It is special. Very, very special indeed. We have been looking at the thoughts of waiting. And having the last week and this week, to me, there are a number of strong passages and strong, beautiful psalms that really capture how our life ought to be focused while we're waiting. And for those who might be wondering, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or waiting for that imminent time where we would meet him through the veil of death. And how do we wait in life? Last week, as we jumped into Romans chapter 8, we talked about the joy that we should have because we have been richly blessed. We have been moved from condemnation over here, no longer under condemnation, but brought to this new life. We have life. We have this relationship with the Spirit of God within us where we can even call God Abba, that is to say Father. And we have a hope that is real. They were able to see it in the sense of they met the resurrected Christ. Paul had the joy of actually meeting him and the truth of all of that. You and I, our hope is based upon that kind of revelation, that kind of truth that is presented for us. And then the reality of us who have experienced salvation, the reality of the changed life, how life changed for us. Now, if you were saved as a child, that might not look like much. But for somebody who is saved as an adult, we can see the radical change that God brings through the transformation. And even children who are saved ought to be transformed from the inside out, where they see and realize that Christ is doing a work in them to bring glory to him in life. And that is what we do while we're waiting. And as we looked at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the hope is built into every part of it. And he commends them right in the very beginning about their love, their faith, their hope, how they revealed it, how they lived it moment by moment in life. You and I are to do the same thing. You know, it's to be revealed in our lives, that wonderful thought of how we live Christ-like, how we grow Christ-like, how we pursue Christ in our lives. It should be something that is seen, that is real, that is evidenced in our lives. And as we continue on in Romans 8, and I invite you to turn there, I want us to see that we have this security. We have such a genuine, secure relationship with our great God if we are in Christ that is just unimaginable, that God would bring this kind of relationship to pass in our lives. Matter of fact, God's magnificent, unconditional love provides those in Christ with true security. His magnificent love provides us. I remember reading a little story written by Dave Simmons. He's a dad, he's a parent, he's a pastor, and I remember him going to a place in Hattiesburg, Virginia, to a mall that was there, a big mall, and he took his 8-year-old and his 5-year-old, 8-year-old little girl and 5-year-old little boy. And when they pulled into the parking lot, Dave says he didn't realize that this was going on. He did know that it was going to happen at the mall, but he didn't realize that it was going on. But what they had was this great big van there which said Petting Zoo. And so inside the mall in a vacant area, they had set up a petting zoo. And had set it up with the security where parents could literally drop off their children and they could go in and have fun with on 6 inches of sawdust and people cleaning up after the animals as quick as they could, but go around and mill around with the animals and everything else. And they could, parents could go off shopping and know that it was that secure for their children to be in there. And naturally, as soon as his children saw this, guess what they wanted to do? Daddy, can we go? Can we go? Can we go? And Dave, having read an article, he said, sure. You know, he understood what it'd be like. And he entrusted the daughter, the 8-year-old, to get them both in. And he gave them both a quarter so they could go because in his mind, he read that it was 25%. And after he saw them go in where they were supposed to pay the money, he went into Sears. He was a dad that wanted to get to the hardware area and look at all the new mowers and things like that. And he went in there. And a little while later, as he's milling around all the power tools, he noticed he had a little shadow. And he didn't know why, you know, and he continued to mill around until, you know, he was off somewhere private within the store, and he turned around, knelt down to his little girl who had a little bit of a tear, and he goes to her, didn't you want to go in and rub all those furry animals and things like that? And she goes, oh, yes, I did. But it cost 50 cents. And so I decided to give my quarter to my brother so he could go. And in their home, they had a little motto, so to speak, of love is an action. And so he could just love her for carrying out that thought. Love is an action. You loved your brother actively by giving him your quarter. And as a little 8-year-old, I can't imagine an 8-year-old girl trying to do that for her brother, really. But she must love her brother too. And she goes, but Daddy, it hurts. And Daddy had a chance to build on love being an action, being sacrificial love is the true action that we have from Christ, and to share with her his sacrificial love because she emphasized it. This chapter of Scripture, this hope and joy that we have, this security that we have, is all completely based upon the sacrificial love of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified, that you would again minister to our hearts, that it would be a sweet, refreshing time as we go through your word this morning. Oh, Father, encourage us as only you can, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but have you ever suffered in life? Had to walk through any kind of suffering? I just want us to see that the very next thing that we get to in Scripture is suffering here. And I want us to see that this suffering is cared for by the love of the Spirit that He has for you, and how He reveals it and how He has given it to us. Look at verse 18 with me. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory with which shall be revealed in us." As we wait, Paul understood that suffering, we go through it. He suffered much betrayal. He suffered much physical torment. He was imprisoned and all those kinds of things. And yet he realized that the glory that would be revealed in us in heaven, it can't compare to it. And suffering is a reality of life. We are human beings, and those kinds of things are going to happen. And we walk through those times, but He wants us to know that God can be glorified in us and through us as we walk through it. That is what He shared with the folks in Thessalonica. You have been persecuted, and yet your faith, your hope, your love remains true, and they're all active in how you spread it, and that's how your testimony has blossomed throughout the whole area, and other towns and villages and people see it and realize it, that it is your walk with God. Suffering is real, but guess what? God walks with us. If we are in Christ, God wants to walk with us through it, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, actually help us not just survive it, but to be able to grow in the midst of it so that our heart changes from inside out, so that He can utilize us better for His glory. Just want to remind you of this in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go there real quick with me, just ahead a few pages towards the book of Revelation, and follow me along as he shared with them in Corinth, starting with verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That mercy, giving us what we don't deserve, and the comfort that He gives us, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, struggles, afflictions, hurts, pains, trauma, torment, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, as He strengthens us, as He comforts our hearts, as we are in the midst of whatever it is in life, He wants to take that to help us grow so that the Spirit can use it later on for His glory. You know, having lived a tough childhood and kind of being a foster care child, though they didn't call that, you know, I can empathize with a lot of foster care children and children of single homes and things like that, single parent homes, because I bounced around radically as a child. And so even though I didn't know Christ and the homes weren't Christian, some of the homes were good homes. And once I came to know Christ, then I could figure out, all right, God, You had a purpose in it all for me to use it for good, for Your glory and Your glory alone. And to realize that. And that's what we see here in that very first verse. And he goes on to remind us, and I want you to know that it isn't just you personally, Romans chapter 8, but I want you to know that all of creation groans under the weight of sin. Literally, sin impacted everything. It impacted all of creation. It impacted every individual that would ever be born, and evil does exist, and even creation is impacted. Notice verses 19 through 22. "For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." In other words, where the angels would come back with God, with Christ. "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Let's put it this way. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were to tend the garden, grow things for eating. And I'm convinced of this, that there, Scott Coe wouldn't have had a job. There would have been no weeds to spray, to take care of. Those things are all the result of sin. All of that. And so when he talks about the groaning of creation, it got impacted by sin, so that man really had to toil now, work very hard and sweaty and everything else to be able to get the ground to do anything that was profitable. Diane's dad was a farmer, and Diane's dad, because of illnesses and stuff, only went through eighth grade, but yet he was an excellent farmer. He understood the ground. He understood what needed to be tiled and how often to tile it. Had a lot of clay around the area and stuff like that, and different layers and places, but he adapted to every single area, every single field, so that it could become very, very productive. That's what a good farmer needs to do. But he had to work at it. He had to understand it. And he's saying here, guess what? Hey, don't think it's all you. Yeah, you feel it deeper. It doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have a spirit, but it groans. And I want you to know that all creation groans. Everything was impacted by sin. And it waits for that which would set it free. You and I have a comforter. You and I must understand that. If you go back just a few pages to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14 and verse 16, you would read this, where Christ is speaking to the disciples. He has already told them he's going to the cross, he's going to die, and he tells them not to worry. If I go, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again where I am. And then he goes on to say later on in verse 16, this beautiful truth, for I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, God the Father, for in the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What a promise of God. Yeah. Christ the Savior is going, but he will pray, and God will give us his comforter, his Spirit, and he will be within. God didn't need to do that. I want you to know, God didn't need to remove us from condemnation. We did not deserve that, but yet God graciously granted it through his Son. And it all is based upon the sacrifice of his Son, that unconditional love that he has given us in his Son. Later on in chapter 14 and verse 26, he goes, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you things, he will bring you to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. And he goes, peace I will leave with you. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. We get right back to that phrase. Neither let it be afraid. Listen, we'll go through horrific times here in this life. But because of the indwelling Spirit and God's great love and his comforter and helper, we can walk through it in a God-glorifying way. Amen? And he yearns for us to be able to do that, to where Christ is seen in us. And having been a pastor for 30 years, I have seen many families without hope. And they're lamenting, and their heartache, and they're breaking. And the only thing that will bring them over here to have that peace that passes all understanding, is to be in Christ. Suffering happens, but the love of the Spirit that he has for you will carry us through. Secondly, I don't know about you, but do you ever get weary? I'm not talking about weary and well-doing, but just plain weary. I do. I just get exhausted sometimes and weary and think, when will it ever end? You know, when will we be able to go through it? Well, I want us to know that love gives us true hope. And so no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging the situation or what we're doing, he gives you and I a solid, solid hope to move forward. Notice verse 23. Notice what it says. Now, this gets a little tough as we read through the next few verses, but hang in there and I'll try to explain them. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our body. In other words, we too, just like creation, we also groan within, and we have what we call redeemed bodies, reconciled bodies. We have bodies now that have hope because of the work of God, the righteousness of Christ being put to our account so that we can walk through. And yeah, does it groan? You know, the older I get, the more mine groans. I don't know about you, but it does. Like, oh, I didn't have that ache yesterday. Where did that come from, you know? But God is so wonderful with that thought of redemption. Look at verses 24 and following. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You and I need to understand that Spirit, the Spirit of God that indwells us, he does a lot. You know, and I can admit there have been times in my life that I'm just like at wit's end. I don't even know what to pray for. Yeah, or how I ought to pray. And then I need to know that Spirit that was within me says, that's okay. I've got it covered. And he prays in the will of God. Amen? You and I battle, oh man, I want my prayer life to be in the will of God. Guess what? The Spirit cares for that too. In the wonder of it, in the heartache of it, he has that base covered where even the depths of our soul are cared for by the Spirit of God and how he intercedes for us according to the will of God. Verses 28 and following are those verses that a lot of theologians like to just jump on. And I don't want us to look at that this morning. I just want you to look at exactly what God has to do for the one in Christ. Notice what he says. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Norman Vincent Peale made a killing off that one verse. And books that he wrote and everything else took it a little bit out of context. But you and I need to know that God, because of the love of God in our lives, that if we are following him closely, he works it out, all out for his glory and his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look at that. He knew. You know, we look at 1 Peter 3:9, the reality that he knew who would come to him, who would trust him. And he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that growth, that transformation sometimes is challenging and hard, but he yearns. And in glory, guess what? We will be there. And we will make it. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, he called; whom he called, he also justified; whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, you know, because of this relationship, he understood, he put us in a position where we would meet Christ and we would trust Christ and we would trust him as our Savior. And because he has done that and we have trusted Christ, we are justified. We are declared now righteous because the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. And guess what? Someday we're going to be glorified. It is a guarantee of God through the power of the Spirit that he gives us. And you and I ought to look at the end word there. He will glorify. We will be glorified. What a hope we have. Well, if life comes and overwhelms us at times, just remember that. Guess what? In the end, God always wins. You know, Satan's allowed to do a lot of things. You know, and some of them, it causes us to scratch our head and our heart, and we get caught off guard. But in the end, he wants us to know God has a purpose and a work for you, and all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, walking in the will of God, wanting to see him glorified in our lives. That glorification, you know. Paul had another interesting way of talking about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Go ahead again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's just remind ourselves of some of the truths that are found there as he got talking about what's going to happen at the time of the rapture for us. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Start with verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, when we rise, the body is sown in corruption, but will be raised incorruptible. Wow, what a blessing. It is sown in dishonor, and yet it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown as a natural body, and it will be raised as a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. They're two different things, and that is the reality of it. Drop down a few verses and notice what it says as we go on. It says, verse 50, now this I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all be changed. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So that when the corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. But the strength of the sin comes from the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, come on, stick in there. You might be weary. Be steadfast, immovable. That's what the folks in Thessalonica were. That's what Paul is urging the folks in Rome to be able to be those who pursue him and have that hope that, yeah, some will rise again from the grave. Some of us will be alive. You know, I look forward to the coming of the Lord. I hope it happens in my lifetime, you know. But if it doesn't, that's okay. Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. That was a couple thousand years ago. But we wait eagerly with anticipation, and that is what hope and faith gives. You weary? Get back to the roots. You have a spirit within and a love of God that won't quit, so that we can not just survive them, but The last thought that we have are verses of scripture in Romans chapter 8 that a lot of people love. And I wonder, I'm sure all of us at some time have been lonely. And I want you to know that that love of God secures us where he is at. You know, those who are in Christ will never ever be apart from, separated from the love of God. Never. And these verses capture that. Look at verses 31 and 32. And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, he is there. He will supply every need. That's what that verse 32 is. To walk through whatever life is throws at us and walk through it his way. You know, God is always for us and nothing can be against us. Verses 33 and 34, notice how it continues on. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Another time where that happens. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And I want us to see that as we look at these things, that nothing can be brought to the charge of God's elect. It is God who has justified us. Get back to a few verses ago. He has put us in this position through his love and mercy and given us this new relationship with the righteousness and declared righteous. That, guess what? That love should secure us, put us in a position that, guess what? Even when Satan is telling you, guess what? You're not really saved. Guess what? That's a lie if you're truly in Christ. You know, a few decades ago now, I read some of the Peretti books. I don't know if any of you read any of the Frank Peretti books. Nice fiction, but his description of evil and Satan and his emissaries are quite unnerving at times as I read through it. And I could almost smell them in the sulfur the way he described it. But what he does is place within our hearts and minds, A, the reality of them, places in our hearts and minds the reality they can influence the heart and the mind that is apart from the love of God. And so therefore we must be centered on who he is and realize absolutely, you know, those things cannot do it. I mean, I've even had people look at me and because I've blown it or something, how can you be a Christian? Well, yeah, I blew it. And forgive me, but I am a child of the Most High God. Please forgive me. I sinned. You know, and I love you. And I want to walk with you. It is that which secures us. Christ gives us that victory. Verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that's security. And again, we get back to, for those who are in Christ. You and I have to be in Christ. Christ to experience all of this security, all this love, all of this truth. I don't know if you know a gal by the name of Katie Kirk or not. I have not met her. I have read many things by her and I've watched her on TV numerous times. I knew because I the shows I watched back then that in 1998 that her husband was soon to pass away from cancer. And she tried to battle through it and continue to be on TV as her husband passed. About 4 years later in 2002, her sister, who helped her through her husband's passing, also passed away from cancer. And Katie Couric was really devastated. And about a year later, in 2003, she allowed herself to be interviewed to talk about the pain of losing those two people so close to her. And this is what a part of what she shared on the CBS Evening News in that interview. I really, really envy those who have a steadfast, unwavering faith, because I think it's probably so comforting and helpful during difficult times. And I'm very interested in exploring a more spiritual side of me. I'm in the process of doing that both formally and informally. And I thought, man, I hope she finds it. And I prayed, you know. In 2006, Kelly James and a couple of guys decided to climb a mountain, Mount Hood in Oregon. And one of those crazy blizzards came up. And he knew it was going to be really difficult. He still had cell reception, called home, asked them to call the emergency. But his final words to his wife was, "I love you. This looks grim, though." And sure enough, all three men passed. 6 months later, she was asked for an interview with Katie Couric, and she said, "Sure." And Katie, as she started the interview, she asked her if she was angry with her husband for climbing the mountain that day, unsure about it. "Oh no, I'm not angry. Are you angry at God for that?" "Oh no, never crossed my mind to be angry at God. Do I hurt? Do I have pain? Do I have loss?" "Yeah, all of those kinds of things. It's a really sad journey right now. But he loved us so much," talking about her husband. "And he taught me how to love. He taught our children how to love. He taught us how to live. I don't know how you could be angry or disappointed with a man who loved God with his whole heart and loved his family. He gave us much more than he ever took back." And so Katie continued on and said, why do you think you have that kind of faith?" And she goes, "You know, as my husband led me, and I became pregnant with our first child, we were out doing garage sale to find stuff for the nursery, a crib. We couldn't afford new. We were looking for used. And as we were going around, he spied something on a table, and it was just this little bitty plastic ornament that would hang on a tree of a baby Jesus in a crib. And he scarfed that up so fast, and I go, 'What are you doing? The paint's falling off it and everything else. What do you want that for?' And he goes, 'Our child, it is going to be the first ornament that he puts on the tree because I want him to know what Christmas really stands for. It is the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.'" And she went on and on to share her faith with Katie Couric. And I'm sitting back and I'm going, "Oh, lady, you said you were searching. here is the truth. You don't have to face that trauma and torment alone anymore. If you would trust what this woman believes and knows to be true of who Christ is, his unconditional love for us is so dynamic. And so I want you to not leave here today without knowing that you are in Christ. That's where it starts, that salvation, and that his love will carry you through some of the worst horrific times of your life. Why? Because he will never leave you. Nothing will separate you from that love. It is just walking in that love, focused, growing, being transformed from the inside out. Otherwise, we'll lose it all. God loves you. And if you're going through a storm right now, no matter what, I want you to know he yearns for the power of his Spirit to help carry you through. As the worship team comes, let's stand this morning and worship our God. You know your heart. You know where you're at. God knows that heart. He knows where you're at. I'm going to invite Don and Ishel to be up here, and Scott and Joyce, if you would be over here, please. And if you have a need or a burden that you would just need prayer for, or if you would like to trust Christ as Savior, come up and get prayer. Come up and get prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. How you care for it all, whether we're suffering, just plain weary, or lonely. You want to take care of all of that. You want to minister to the depths of our souls. Your glory and your glory alone. We are no longer condemned. We have been justified. We have been adopted. We are your children, and oh, how I yearn for every person within the sound of my voice to experience that joy, that hope, that truth. And Father, how I yearn for everybody walking through the storms of life to be able to find that peace and that rest in the midst of it, knowing that God is still in control and God still loves them. And he will strengthen them to walk through